We started a new sermon series on the book of Jonah, and we're looking for 4 weeks. We're going to be looking at Jonah, and so last week, this week, and then the next 2 weeks. And what we learned last week was that Jonah is a prophet who God calls to go to this place Nineveh, this place that is God's people's enemy, and to proclaim judgment upon them. And Jonah does not like that plan, and so Jonah turns and goes the other direction. And what we saw is that God was pursuing both Jonah and all those in his path and creates a huge storm on the waves to get Jonah's attention. And in the midst of that, he also gets the attention of some sailors who are not following God, who are going their own direction, and God uses Jonah's disobedience to save these sailors as Jonah is plunged into the water. And so where we left off is Jonah being thrown into the water. That's where we kind of left it. It was a cliffhanger of sorts. And so that's where we're at. And so we're on chapter 2 now. And what we're going to look at the next 2 weeks is God's unexpected mercy, part 1 and part 2. First, we're going to look at God's unexpected mercy to Jonah. That's what we're going to look at this morning. And then next week, we're going to look at God's unexpected mercy to the people of Nineveh, those that Jonah went to go preach judgment upon. God has unexpected mercy upon them, and so we're going to look at that next week. So this week, we're looking specifically at Jonah chapter 1, starting in verse 17, all the way through 2:10. And actually, in the original language, in the Hebrew, verse 17 of chapter 1 is the start of chapter 2. So this is really chapter 2, and it's a focus upon Jonah. There's been a lot of action so far in this story, that Jonah went down into the boat, and then the storm came, and then Jonah gets thrown into the water, and here the action slows down. And it is one prayer of Jonah to God in the midst of his turmoil that we're going to look at this morning. So if you have a Bible, if you start at the New Testament and just start flipping backward, you'll find Jonah pretty quick. And if you need a Bible, there are Bibles on the back table. And if you do not have one, you can just take that one. That one is our gift to you. So it's also going to be on the screen here. Jonah 1, starting in verse 17. Now the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from inside the fish. He said, I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble, and he answered me. I called to you from the land of the dead, and Lord, you heard me. You threw me into the ocean depths, and I sank down to the heart of the sea. The mighty waters engulfed me. I was buried beneath your wild and stormy waves. Then I said, O Lord, you have driven me from your presence, yet I will look once more toward your holy temple. I sank beneath the waves, and the waters closed over me. Seaweed wrapped itself around my head, and I sank down to the very roots of the mountains. I was imprisoned in the earth, whose gates lock shut forever. But you, O Lord, my God, snatched me from the jaws of death. As my life was slipping away, I remembered the Lord, and my earnest prayer went out to you in your holy temple. Those who worship false gods turn their backs on all God's mercies. But I will offer sacrifices to you with songs of praise, and I will fulfill all my vows, for my salvation comes from the Lord alone. Then the Lord ordered the fish to spit Jonah out onto the beach. Pray with me. God, would you bless the preaching of your word? God, we want to hear from you this morning. We believe that you speak to us by your spirit through your word. And so, God, would you speak to us this morning and transform us? Would you calm our hearts? Would you help us to lay aside the distractions of our lives and focus on your word and cry out to you in the midst of our life circumstances? God, would you be gracious to show up this morning, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so we're going to see a couple of things about Jonah's situation from this passage. And the first thing we're going to look at is Jonah's desperation before the Lord. Jonah's desperation before the Lord. We see that Jonah is in a pretty desperate place in this passage, right? Jonah has been running from the Lord, right? He turned and went the wrong direction, the exact opposite direction of what God told him to. And from there, he went down in a ship and was in the midst of a storm. And then, when the storm was raging, the sailors cast lots to figure out who was it that was the cause of this. That falls on Jonah. And then Jonah says, if you'll throw me in the water, everything will be fine for you. And the sailors, who are very virtuous, try not to kill Jonah. They try to row back to shore, but they can't do it. And so they're forced to throw Jonah in the water. And immediately, the storm stops. Now, if they are far enough from shore that they can't get there, and Jonah was the one that was causing this, I don't think any of the sailors are throwing Jonah a life preserver at this point, right? Like, no one's saying, Jonah, come on back in, it stopped, right? Jonah is facing death, right? The sailors admit that in chapter 1. They say, God, don't hold us accountable for this man's death. Jonah is sentenced to death being thrown off into the water, right? This is not like a, hey, I'm going to swim to shore now. Like, nope, you're done. Jonah is consigned to death. And we can see that in the prayer that Jonah has, that he is saying, I was in the land of the dead. You threw me into the ocean depths, and I sank down into the heart of the sea. The mighty waters engulfed me. Now, we need to remember that this is an ancient text. And so when we think about water today, typically we think about water as like beach vacation, right? So when ancient folks talked about water, it was more like Hurricane Irma, right? This is how they felt about water. This was the place of unrest. It was a place that could not be tamed. It was a place that was sure death and destruction if you were not extremely careful. And even if you were extremely careful, you often ended up dead, right? So the water is not this place of ideal, but this place of death and turmoil. And this is how Jonah is describing his situation. He says, I sank down to the very roots of the mountains. I was imprisoned in the earth whose gates lock shut forever. What he's talking about here is ancient language, again, referring to death happening in the sea. And what he's saying is, it's like I went all the way to the bottom of the sea, and the mountains opened up to the land of the dead and swallowed me up, and the gates were locked, and I couldn't get out. This is how Jonah's describing his situation. This is the desperate place that Jonah is at. His life, he says, is slipping away, and he's in the very jaws of death. And yet, God saves him, which we'll get to in a minute. But before we get there, where are you this morning? Do you feel like you're in a desperate place? Maybe last week when we were talking, you felt that you are running from God. You are turning your back against God and running in a direction away from what he's called you to do. And you keep getting stuck. The more you run from God, the more desperate your situation becomes. You feel like you've run as far as you can, and the lies you've told along the way to get out from what you're running from are starting to catch up to you. Are you in a desperate place this morning? Now, Jonah's desperation has come upon him because of his sin. Now, not all desperation comes upon us because of our own sin and brokenness, but some of our desperate situations happen because of real brokenness and hurt that's been thrust upon us. Ways in which other people have sinned against you. Ways in which our world is just broken and hard, and sometimes things just don't have an explanation, but they leave you in a desperate situation. Now, both of those situations, they're very different, right? The desperation of having disobeyed God and running from God, and the desperation of having been sinned against and hurt massively. But both of them do have one similarity. What they do is they showcase that our world is broken. Whether you are actively running from God or seeking to obey Him, brokenness just invades our world and leaves us all in desperate situations. Well, maybe some of you can't relate to Jonah because you don't feel like you're running from God. You don't feel like you're abandoning God. You don't feel like you're in this desperate place of living near the land of the dead. But, friends, here's the thing that we need to know. Even if everything seems totally fine, don't think that that's your own doing. That it's all the grace of God that has prevented you from being in a situation like that. You know, I think sometimes we minimize small sins in our life. Small things that God has told us not to be about, right? God has told us to love our neighbor, which means that we should not gossip about our neighbor. But that's not really that big of a deal, right? It's just a small thing. God has told us to be pure and holy sexually before Him. And so, it's just a little glance. It's just a little thought. It's not that big of a deal, right? Sometimes we minimize the way sin works in our life, but we need to know that if sin had its way, we would all be in the exact same situation as Jonah. Theologian John Owen says this about sin. Sin aims always at the utmost. Did it come up? Okay. Sin aims always at the utmost. Every time it rises up to tempt or entice, might it have its own course, it would go out to the utmost sin of that kind. Every unclean thought or glance would be adultery, if it could. Every covetous desire would be oppression. Every thought of unbelief would be atheism, might it grow to its head. Men may come to that sin may not be heard speaking a scandalous word in their hearts, that is provoking to any great sin with scandal in its mouth. But every rise of lust, might it have its course, would come to the height of villainy. It is like the grave that is never satisfied. Friends, our sin is like that. If it had its way, it would leave us in rebellion against God, running the other way every time. And we would end up in a place like Jonah is, desperate, sinking to his death. What shall we do with such a situation? What shall we do with our sin if it's going to rise up like this, in this way? Well, friends, I think we need to follow Jonah's example in this and be honest before the Lord. That's the second thing we can see in this passage, that Jonah is honest before the Lord. What does Jonah do with his despair? He brings it before the Lord. Right? All of this language of Jonah's despair, falling before the land of the dead, sinking to the very depths of the seaweed wrapping around his head. All of this language is not directed towards himself feeling sorry for himself, but towards God. This is a prayer. This is Jonah pleading before the Lord, God, would you have mercy on me? He's honest before the Lord. And it moves him from a place of desperation to a place of thanksgiving. But you, O Lord, my God, snatched me from the jaws of death. Right? We can see in this prayer that this prayer takes place, right? It says, inside the fish. That Jonah has already been rescued by God. You see, Jonah does not see the fish swallowing him as God's punishment, his further punishment, but already as God's salvation. Jonah is looking in faith, not knowing how the story will end, but looking in faith because God has already shown mercy to him because he was swallowed by a fish. Now, that's a kind of odd mercy, I would say. But Jonah is looking in faith because God has shown mercy on him. And Jonah is honest before the Lord about his despair, and then that honesty and that depth of Jonah's despair moves him to a place of thanksgiving and praise before God. It moves him from this place of desperation to a place where he says, I will offer sacrifices to you with songs of praise. I will look to you and praise you because you have saved me. So Jonah is completely honest before the Lord in his desperation, and it leads to heartfelt thanksgiving. It's a powerful testimony. One that we can connect with, right? Because Jonah is so honest before the Lord of his desperation. You, though you've not been in Jonah's place, anyone been swallowed by a whale recently? No? Okay. So though you've not been in Jonah's place, you can connect with his testimony of faith because he's honest and raw and real before the Lord. And this honesty allows him to experience a depth in his relationship with God that we cannot know if we stay on the surface. We must pursue honesty and depth. Now, Jonah is a powerful example of this. Another powerful example of what this looks like can be found in the legacy of faith in the black church in America. There is an incredible legacy of faith in the black church that has survived incredible suffering and oppression that is necessary for us to learn from. There is this incredible testimony of faith of a church who's always been in a marginalized position, not because of any sin they committed, but because of sins committed against them. Theologian Carl Ellis Jr. says this, "When a people are subjected to such oppression, they are driven inward to the depths of the very humanity the oppression is trying to negate. Any cultural expressions that emerge from such a suffering people will come from those human depths. Other human beings who encounter these expressions will be affected at comparable depths. This cultural depth and the skills to express such depth are what is today popularly known as soul. Humanity is made in the image of God, and through it, God reveals his personhood and power. The deeper we go into our humanity, the more we experience God's power. This is part of the reason soul culture is so penetrating." Right? What he's hitting on is exactly what Jonah has experienced. Jonah has gone into a depth in his own humanity because of the desperate situation that he's in, that he can now express something really quite beautiful and powerful. An example of this would be the African-American spiritual, "O Freedom. O Freedom. O Freedom. O Freedom over me. And before I'd be a slave, I'd be buried in my grave and go home to my Lord and be free." This song was sung in the midst of deep oppression, right? A cry for freedom from actual oppression and slavery. And a double meaning, a freedom physically and a freedom spiritually found in Christ. There's this incredible depth of joy in the midst of great sorrow because they're expressing honestly before the Lord. There is much to learn from this. The power of this song comes from its desperation and the joy of salvation. We can learn a great deal from those who have suffered greatly for their faith, in their faith, and that they have left an incredible legacy of faith for us. And just as we can look at Jonah's honesty before the Lord and tap into that experience and know something of our own honesty before the Lord, we can too with songs like this. And tap into a depth of honesty before the Lord. And when we go to that place of being totally honest before the Lord, we can experience his grace and his mercy and his power in an incredibly new way. Which is exactly what happens for Jonah. right? The point, friends, is this. If you are to experience any depth of relationship before God and before others, you must be honest with where you're at. If you're not going to be honest, you will only have a shallow relationship with God and a shallow relationship with others. There's no depth without honesty before the Lord. So we need to tap into the suffering that we've experienced personally because of sins committed against us, the suffering we've experienced personally because of sins we've committed, and the brokenness of our present situation. We need to tap into those things and be honest before the Lord of where we're at to experience the joy of our salvation. This is exactly what happens for Jonah. Our final point is that Jonah's salvation comes from the Lord. There's this incredible picture of God's sovereign action in this story, right? We saw that last week. Jonah says, God, I serve the God who created the sea and the land. And he's living that out as he's on the sea being rocked by the waves that God has sent upon him. There's no place that Jonah can hide from the Lord. And now we see it in this passage as well, that God commands, right? It says in verse 17, the Lord arranged for a great fish to swallow Joseph, or Jonah, not Joseph, Jonah. Got my names mixed up. And then in verse 10 of chapter 2, he says, the Lord ordered the fish to spit Jonah out onto the beach. These are actually the same two words in the Hebrew. That God is sovereignly in control, directing this fish. Again, not for Jonah's punishment. Not that Jonah, God is saying, I'm really going to get you. Not only am I going to throw you in the ocean, but I'm going to make sure that your body is chewed up by a large fish so that you can never live. No, God sends the fish to save Jonah. And then God orders the fish to spit Jonah out onto the beach to save Jonah. The fish is not God's punishment, but God's unexpected mercy. You would think at this point in the story that God's had enough of Jonah, right? Jonah, you're my prophet. You've had a successful prophetic career. Now I tell you to go preach over here. You say, no thanks. You go the other way. Then you almost get this whole group of sailors killed. You don't care about anyone but yourself. You're just running from me, running from all of your problems. I've had enough with you. Go in the sea. That's not how God acts. God pursues him. God has not had enough of Jonah. God delights in Jonah. God's going after Jonah. Friends, do you think that God has had enough with you? I've just dropped the ball too many times. I've run from the Lord too many times. I've messed up too many times. God does not delight in me. He does not want to see me. He does not want me in his presence. He does not want to draw me in and hold me tight. He wants to push me away. Friends, if you are here this morning and you have breath in your lungs, that's not true. God's not done with you. God is not done with you. God has shown you mercy. He has given you another day, another opportunity to turn to him, to turn away from your rebellion and turn to him. And even when we fail to turn from our rebellion, sometimes he sends a fish to go get us from our rebellion. He goes after us. Do you know what Jonah contributed to this salvation that he received? Nothing. Only the need. Only the rebellion that caused him to fall into the sea. Friends, if you are trusting in Jesus this morning, that is true of you. The only thing that you have contributed to your salvation was a need for salvation. Your salvation comes from the Lord and him alone. Ephesians chapter 2 says this. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, right? That sounds exactly like Jonah, where Jonah's at. Once you were in the land of the dead and the gates had surrounded you. You were dead because of your sin and rebellion, running from God. You were dead. Not almost alive, not injured, dead in your sin, in rebellion against God. You used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers in this unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. This is our situation, friends. This is our desperate situation before the Lord. And if we will be honest about that desperate situation before the Lord, we can be honest about God's mercy. Ephesians goes on to say, But God, not man, God, but God, being rich in mercy, had mercy on you. Being rich in mercy, and he loved us so much. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much. God loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. Friends, if you are trusting in Jesus Christ this morning, you owe your salvation wholly to God. There is nothing that you did to earn God's favor. There's nothing that you could do to earn God's favor because you're dead in your sin and trespasses, and there's nothing that you can do to earn back God's love. And that should leave us in a desperate situation if it weren't for our God who is so full of mercy. How do you see God, friends? Do you see God as angry and judgmental against you? Or do you see God as a loving Father who pursues you at all costs, who is running after you and delights in you, who is full of mercy and love for you? So full of mercy and love that he would bear your sin in the person of his Son Jesus. So full of mercy and love for you that he would not only go towards the land of the dead, but enter death for you. This is God's incredible mercy and love to you. This is God's incredible mercy and love. Our salvation comes from the Lord and him alone. Well, how does God do this? How does God show us this salvation? Well, remember last week we looked at a passage in Matthew where Jesus references the story of Jonah. Some folks are coming along and asking Jesus for a sign, and he says, "I will not give a sign other than the sign of the prophet Jonah, who was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. And like that, the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. For something greater than Jonah is here." This one greater than Jonah is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, as we learned last week, is the greater Jonah. He's the one who endures suffering. He's the one who descends into the land of the dead for us. He is the one that is forsaken and bears the wrath of God on our behalf. He's the one who then rises up in victory. The tomb that Jesus was laid in after his death was not the final word. But just as Jonah was spit out upon the beach, Jesus was risen from the dead to conquer death, sin, and Satan. And Jesus, we see, is the truer and better Jonah who is honest before the Lord. And his honesty we see in Matthew 27, 45 and 46, right at the time when Jesus goes to the cross, he's hanging on the cross, and it says this, "At noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. At about 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why have you abandoned me? You see, Jonah is in this fish speaking about God's abandonment, right? That I've been cast into the sea. I am going towards death. But God is present that whole time. God is working that whole time. When Jesus declares this from the cross, he is actually experiencing God's abandonment. He's experiencing it not because he's sinned, but because in that moment, God has placed upon him all of our sin. God has placed upon him the sins of all who would trust in Jesus. 2 Corinthians says that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. All of our sin was laid upon Jesus, and Jesus faced the wrath of God the Father against sin in that moment. Jesus was abandoned. He was forsaken. He felt the sting of death and the wrath of God for your sins and mine. But he was not ultimately abandoned, because Jesus was sinless, and God himself, he, though taking death upon himself, death could not overcome Jesus, but Jesus overcame death. And Jesus was victorious over death, crushing death, so that any and all who trust in him can know that salvation comes from the Lord and the Lord alone. Friends, where are you this morning? Are you still figuring out who this Jesus is? If so, please continue to press into that. And I would love to sit down and talk with you afterwards and get coffee with you sometime this week and talk through, what does it look like to follow this Jesus? Why would we follow this Jesus? And friends, if you are here this morning and you are trusting in Jesus, we must not forget that our salvation belongs to the Lord. It's so easy for us to forget that. It's so easy for us to go on doing our daily life, forgetting that everything we are in Christ is dependent fully on him. That all that God has done to save his people comes from Jesus and Jesus alone. And so if we are to experience a depth of our relationship with God, we must press in to Jesus. Be honest before the Lord about where we are and seek his face. Because he's not far from us. He's not angry with us. But he's delighting in us. Because the Father's wrath has been turned away, God delights in us, his people. So friends, we can know that salvation belongs to the Lord, and we can experience it because Romans 10:13 says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Cry out to him for salvation. Let's pray together. Father God, we come to you now. We delight in you. And Lord, we're coming to you now with our honest desperation. Lord, I don't know where everyone's at here today, but some of us are probably in desperate situations. Some of us are in places where we have hidden things from others, and we are afraid to be honest because we're afraid of the desperate situation we'll fall into. God, would you remind us of your unexpected mercy, which shows up in places of desperation to bring salvation. God, would you be gracious to us? And would you receive our worship now, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.
We're going to respond in worship, so if you want to